But I try to stay, like Brother Branham used to say, he says he tries to stay up here around the mics. Tried to train himself to step here so that they could get it on tape and get it out to the people. And people hear these things, and like my Gracie calling from over in Bahama Islands said, had been watching the program over there, and she's one of my best critics. And she was giving me a lot of criticism about the program, and I kept listening because I thought if I could listen long enough, maybe she'd say something good about you, know? Her mother, she's one of my best critics too, and she was saying, "Hey man, I told him that. Here, you tell him." So I listened for a few minutes, and she got pretty strong. I said, "Here, tell it to David." So I gave it to David. David, he finally gave it to Beth, I think. But anyway, my Grace is a wonderful person. She's just kind of upfront about what she has to say, and sometimes that's what helps us. You know, I come here and I say a few things, and maybe I'm a little critical towards some of you. That's good for you. And then I go home and God gets somebody and they're a little critical toward me, and that's good for me. I say, what you sow, you reap anyway, you know. So I got a lot of reaping on the phone today. I come here on Sunday night, and a lot of times you're a little weary, and I can't say I'm tired, because I'm really not tired. I can feel the fatigue of the body, but I don't know what it is. I can't figure it out. I don't know. I don't try to understand it. I don't, over in the middle of the morning when I should reasonably, sensibly be tired, I'm not tired. I'm wide awake, and I'm wanting to go. And like tonight, I'm still the same way. I'm just wide awake and ready to, like, run a foot race. In other words, I feel like I ought to be somewhere over in Africa or India or someplace in the world preaching just for hours tonight. But I know that the body does get tired, and I know that many of you do come here, and I know you are tired. And by all reason, I guess I should be tired. But somehow the Lord helps me. Like Sister Mary Ann, she should be tired after all that traveling, weariness, but she don't seem to be. But see, God promised to give us strength as our day. If our day is 10 days, then 10 days of strength. If it's 90 years, then 90 years of strength. But he solemnly promised that he would give us strength as our day. I remember a young fellow came to me one time, and he walked up to me and said, "I got a word from God for you." I said, "Well, say on, I want to hear it." And he said, "The Lord said, and your strength shall be as your day." Well, I can't deny that, because that's the word of God. And it really works like that. So, looks like I get a double potion of the Lord's helping hand of giving me strength. I come here on Sunday morning. Maybe I haven't eaten anything, and maybe you haven't eaten anything. And maybe we've been talking to the Lord a little bit during the night. And I feel fresh through his blessings, and I want to bring out the mysteries of Christ. I love to bring out the mysteries of Christ. But then I run into a problem, like maybe one or two people that caused that this morning, just a couple of people. And then I purpose in my heart I won't say anything, because I know if I say anything, it's going to boomerang over the whole audience. And I know that we as people, we should not live so shallow in our life that when the preacher starts rebuking the devil and reproving, that we just let that thing just go all over the audience and kill the whole inspiration of what God's trying to do. I know we shouldn't do it. And a lot of times I come up here and I say, "Well, I'm just not going to say anything. I won't say anything." That devil just keeps hopping right up in my face. Right up in my face. You know, a lot of times the person that's there, that's giving place to that because of their such slackness in their life of really praying and fasting and seeking God and vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind is to think they know something. You know, they're there and they don't realize it, but that devil hops up, you know, he says, "You know, I'm going to mess this service up. You know, I'm going to do it. You know, I got this man over here and he's about half in and half out and he don't know nothing about it. And I'm going to use him. I'm going to mess this place up." And you think, no, I ain't going to say nothing. Go on, and he keeps on. And after a while, you do like Jesus. You say, "Satan, thou art an offense unto me. Get behind me." And when you say that, then You get some of the wheat over here, it strikes over here, and it strikes over here, and it strikes over here, strikes over here, and after a while you just get disgusted because it's all over the audience. And everybody's coming back at you, coming back at you. You know, you touch the tare and all of the wheat's all out of soil. Then you think, Lord, I just want to leave. I want to go home. As a matter of fact, I know some that has went home. I've known of ministers that they just leave and say, amen, go home. I believe I've heard of Brother Brown doing it, just getting up, saying, he ain't here and going home. And I remember, I believe Freddie Gray did that one time. And I've done it. I've been guilty of doing it. Not very many times in my life, but I mentioned to you, I told a fellow not to do a certain thing if he's going to have me to preach for him. And he done it anyway, so when he got up, got me up to preach, I just said, love you folks, God bless you, let's pray, and I went home. And when another fellow come out of Louisiana, out of, New Orleans, Louisiana, we were supposed to minister there, and he said, now don't you dare do me like you did that preacher. I said, I promise I won't if you don't do me like he done me. Oh, he wouldn't do that, but he done exactly the same thing, and my nature reacted the same way. I got up and said, God bless you folks, and went home. So we do that. We do that. We don't want to do that. But like tonight, I just love to come in here. I'm just filled up and overflowing with the wonderful revelation of God. I just love to come out here and just pour it out to you. But it isn't that easy. That's why I try to catch people on Sunday morning when they're fresh. It's not that easy. You come and you're tired and you've been eating and you've been drinking and you've got a few moments to give to the Lord, and you got to get up on Monday morning, you got to go to work, and you want the preacher to get this thing forth and get it done. Let's get on our way, you know. Let's get on with the thing. But the Lord doesn't work that way. He just doesn't work that way. I never have been able to get him to work that way, and if you get him to work that way, that's between you and him. But I never have got him to work that way. He says, Paul, I want you, and Paul has to preach all night long. All night long. And when it got maybe a little boring and looked like things wasn't getting over too well, he just let a man fall out of the loft and kill himself, and then they had a resurrection that woke everybody up, and he went on with his message. And when he called Elijah, he said, Elijah, said, you better eat real good, because it's going to take you about 40 days before we get through, you know, with what we got to do. And about 40 days later, Elijah finished. And when he called for Moses, he said, Moses, it'll take about 40 days. And after the children got upset, he sent him down there. He broke those commandments and said, Moses said, we'll have to get together and have another 40-day conference. So he just doesn't do things on the 45-minute popcorn sermon basis. And that's why the church is in the condition it's in today. They just left their jobs. They sold their homes. They pooled the money. They spread it out among them. And they eat till that give out. And then the next man, he sold his home and they pooled it. And they eat till that give out. And while he was doing that, Peter wasn't after James's wife. And James wasn't after John's wife. And John wasn't after the other man's wife. And the woman wasn't after the other woman's husband. And all these kind of things. They were filled with the Holy Ghost and filled with the love of God, and the lust of the flesh seemed like such a foolish, unneeded thing that they didn't have time to get their mind on that kind of field. And they were just overflowing with the glory of God and the power of God, and they didn't get tired, because for 80 days God blessed Moses over and over until he just didn't get tired. Some of us, well, I know he got weary. Well, I know one thing, at about 120, he was still going good. His eyesight hadn't waxed dim. The natural sources of his body wasn't abated, and he was like a young man. Sarah, Abraham, a young woman and a young man, still going. And when Sarah got too old to live, Abraham just got him another wife. And when she got too old to live, he just got him another one, you know. And he just kept on, because his life was renewed, his youth was renewed, and he went on and on with God by faith. So see, the same way with Moses. When he went up on the mountain, he didn't get him two or three wives, he just had one. But nevertheless, he was a great, mighty, powerful man in his body as well as in his spirit. So then we ask the question, you know, how long do you want to live? Well, I answer the question by saying I want to live forever. And then the thought comes, how long can you live? And the answer comes back, I can live forever. So I'm eternal and I'm going to live forever. And I never plan to die. I never plan to age. I never plan to die. Somebody says, well, I can look at you and tell that you're aging. Well, that's because you're seeing lying vanities, you know. The Bible said, he that observes lying vanities forsaketh his own mercy. I'm sure that the same way that you're looking at a lying vanity that way, you probably look at it in your own life and you don't get your healing and you don't get your blessings and you don't get anything else because you're looking at lying vanities. But nevertheless, this is as the song says, I'll live on and on through eternal ages. I'll live on. And if you could look close enough, then you wouldn't be knowing me after the flesh, but you'd know me after the Spirit. If you knew me after the Spirit, you wouldn't be recognizing me, but you'd see the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, it's not me living, but Christ that liveth within me. So we're born of his bone and we're flesh of his flesh. But nevertheless, all of this is still to you as lying vanities that you might continue in your world, because that is your world and that's what you see. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Or that is to say, his eyes of understanding, they're holding and he doesn't see. They didn't recognize the Lord Jesus as he walked with them. And it is a true fact that all you see is what you think. And what you think in your heart, that's all you see. And as to your eyes of thinking or understanding, that's the condition of your heart. And God has blinded your eyes that you should not see into the other world, nor know in the other world, or understand in the other world. So then that means that you are confined to your own little place in your own little world. And so you continue on in your own little world. And those people that are in that world, they of course are taken into captivity at the will of the devil, because he's the master of that world. He is the master of that world. And he is the God of that world. And he controls that world, and he controls the bond child as to their thinking. And they are deeply in bondage to the beggarly elements of this world. So then there is a terrestrial body and there is a celestial body. And they that be of the flesh are in the terrestrial. And they that be of the spirit are in the celestial. So there is a celestial body. And the glory of the terrestrial is one and the glory of the celestial is another. And even the stars differ in glory. And so then that means that they that have eyes to see, then they see. And they that belong to the other world, then they behold. And they that belong to this world, so they see accordingly. And as you think in your heart, so you are. So then many things Jesus said, I have to say unto you, but being dull of hearing, he said, I cannot do it. Paul said, being a spiritual man, I would that you were spiritual. I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals, but seeing that you're babes in Christ, I can't do that. So he said, just desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. So you go on with your weary way of life, and you go on with your gullible way of life, and you go on with your reasoning side of life, you know, and leaning to your own understanding, and you remain in your world as a creature of captivity. In that beasts are put in cages, so are ye in cages. And you're in a world. You are in a world of captivity. But we're not in a world of captivity, neither are we in cages. And the cages aren't made for sons of God. Sons of God are just those that walk by to look at those animals that are in the cages, of all different sauces, you know. Someone says, he reminds me of a monkey. Another says, he reminds me of a baboon. And somebody says, he reminds me of something else. I see Jerry grinning, you know what I'm saying. But nevertheless, I come here on Sunday night, and I come here in that it's not me speaking to you, it's God. And if I allow God to speak to you, then comes forth the great mysteries of God. And somebody said, well, I don't really believe that, Brother Pike. I know you don't, because you're an animal in a cage. But the thing is, it is true. So then it is God speaking, and if I come here and I don't allow God to speak in that I just have a conversation with you or talk to you a little bit, then you miss the wonderful, deep mysteries of God and the great, wonderful heavenly treasures that God desires to put into your earthen vessel. And they that are acquainted with the great things of God, they seek the great things of God. And they that are not acquainted with the great things of God, they continue on in their state of humanity as to the beast side of it. And they never see those good things. For the Bible said, the wicked shall not see when good cometh. Because how can you see if you don't have eyes to see? Jesus said, having eyes to see, as to the natural, you see not. You know, as it was, some man came up to Brother Branham, I believe it was, and he said, you know, he started talking about things of God and the power of God. He said, you know, if you got this God knows kind of thing, he said, smite me blind. He said, I don't have to, you're already blind. Let's give the Lord a hand.
So then,
that's the way it is. You know, blind and cannot see afar off. So I come here and I want to talk to you about some things, like even tonight. And yet I know when I get up here that I'm not going to be able to do that, because unless there is a few in the audience that really gets hungry, it doesn't matter if you have a good atmosphere. You know, to preach to you, I can preach to you anytime. It's no problem. Like over there, the audience, we was looking at some of them a while ago. Thousands of people. You can see even with the dim lighting. Lighting wasn't lit up all the way back, but you could still see thousands of people. You know, no problem to preach. Everybody was stirred. You could hear them hollering and going on in the audience and hollering and going on the platform, because they were stirred. They knew God was there and God was moving. See, we can do that here. We can sing and we can laugh and we can shout and we can do all kinds of things until we just bubble over. But that still don't mean that you've got anything deep as to the revelation of the Lord Jesus. We do that to win souls. We do that to stir you up. We do that to create, like they give you a little appetizer before you eat, you know, your full meal or your regular meal. And that's to stir your appetite up. But I come up here and I want to minister to you. But all I can do is just feed you according to your appetite. If you fill yourself up on the things of the world as to all day long, and then you're weary and worn out and you've been eating from those things all day long, you come, you don't have any appetite for this. And again, that's why I like to get you on the Sunday morning and try to bring forth something for God. And the devil, he makes sure that we don't do that, that somebody has to come, some old devil, somebody has to bring an old dead cat in, as we say, to create a stench and to ruin the service. And even if we do happen to break through with something, it's a line in the street, the video didn't work right, something didn't work right, so they didn't get it to pass on to the people. The devil's seen to that. So we find as a rule that we spend most of our time reasoning with you, like I am right now, talking to you. Or I can sing to you, and we can sing together, and we can shout and holler and praise the Lord a little. We can do that, but that still don't bring you to that eternal life, nor does it bring you to that eternal body, nor does it bring you into the place that God wants you into. God said, Paul, you got a revelation. Turn my people from darkness unto light. So that's what's wrong with the church today. The church has shouted and they've sung and they've had a good time and they've laughed and they've rejoiced, but they haven't done any real growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. When they got through with all of that, they went out to play basketball and football and become the Red Devils and become the Dogs and become the Yellow Jackets and all these other kind of things, you know. So all I can do is continue to do just a little bit of whatever the Lord will let me do until the hearts get hungry. And as I say again, as the Lord said to Brother Branham, go west, your people are not going to feed there in Indiana. I tell you, this has been a sorrowful thing since he went west. But chapter 2, we'll read some from the Bible and see if God will give us a thought or two. Remember, even when you're eating, it's like David was saying today, he was praying over the food, death is in the pot. Death is in the pot. And something has to be put in the pot to take away death. People are dying. And the curse is over the world. It's over the world. And as David said at the table, was talking, if you don't pray and sanctify your food, then you eat death. You have to pray. One is fussing and they're saying, eating bread is not good for you. Jesus is saying, take and eat my body, it's bread. And another is saying, you can't drink milk, that ain't good for you. And Jesus is saying, stay with the milk of the word. And another is saying one thing, and another is saying, you know, you can't eat eggs, and you can't eat this, you can't eat that, it's got cholesterol, all these kind of things. But the truth of it is, as it was said today, there's death in the pot. There's death. There's a curse over all the land. There's a curse over everything. And the only way that you can escape it is ask God by prayer to sanctify your food, to sanctify your bodies to sanctify everything that you have and bring it to yourself through the filter. And then you eliminate death and you don't have to worry about all of this about the cholesterol. And where's your body puts off so much cholesterol? I've read that before. And they say you eat this, you're going to have a heart attack. But now there's another fellow says, nothing to it. Nothing to it. He's done proof, there's nothing to it. And he's a great, great man of understanding. My, he is a physician. I mean a physician of physicians. And he said he's proved by the observation of the Germans and the observation of other nations. He names them. And, you know, and he was there when it happened. You know, say, I was there when it happened. I guess I ought to know. And he was there when all this happened. And he says, your problem is not cholesterol. The body does away with a lot of cholesterol. And that's not it. But it's hydrogenated oil, so that's your problem. So that's what causes your heart attacks. Your hydrogenated oil and your processed foods. So now that's what caused your heart attack. So then again, we're all educated now. We've got two schools. We've got a cholesterol school that causing heart attacks, and hydrogenated oil is causing heart attacks. And you've got people that believe in God. They have faith in God. They don't have heart attacks. Let's give the Lord a hand. Somebody say hallelujah. So we've got some schooling, you know, and we go on and we trust God. That is, unless we want to get down in babbling and get caught between all of them minds, thinking that they know something that's ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Folks, faith is the way. Take it from me. It's faith in the name of Jesus and it's faith in the Word of God. Whether it's eye trouble or heart trouble or sin trouble or whatever kind of trouble is, it's faith in the Word of the Lord that takes away the sin and does the job and brings the healing and deliverance into your life. And it is God. It is the Spirit of God. It is faith in His Word that brings you prosperity. And it can prolong your life. All right. The Bible said if you would see long life and good days, then don't eat too many eggs. And that way you won't have too much cholesterol and have a heart attack. It didn't read like that at all, did it? No, that was from another book. It said, refrain your tongue from speaking evil. Keep it from speaking God. Don't be a gossiper. Follow in His ways. And He said, I would that you would do the things I tell you, that it might be well with you and your children all the days of their life. So that's the answer right there. Let's don't frustrate the grace of God. Reading from chapter 2 of the book of Colossians. If you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's that third verse there in chapter 2. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. See, God, the Father, Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus was God's treasure chest. And God, the Eternal Spirit, was the treasure. And that treasure was within the body of Jesus to tabernacle there because He was the treasure chest. And now here you and I are. We're the body of the Lord Jesus in the earth. We have this heavenly treasure in these earthen vessels because we are the body of the Lord Jesus, God's treasure chest. So I say this sometimes, a young lady, she's going to get married, so she gets her a hope chest. And she's putting everything she can in the hope chest till the bridegroom comes. And that's the way we are, see? We are expecting a marriage, and we want to put everything we can in our hope chest. So then we start as to say, in Christ within you, the hope of glory. And we begin to fill our hope chest with all these wonderful things that we're going to have in the day of our marriage. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Can that be possible? Can it be that Christ is over here with us in spirit? and that he's not here in body? Or could it be that Paul was actually with that congregation over there in spirit? When he wasn't there in his body, he did say, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. But he spoke of a man, perhaps as to the inner man, the way he expressed it, was caught up into the third heaven. So then it says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Getting back to the body now. And ye are complete in him which is the head of all principalities and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against you, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. How we could go on and on. It tells us here in the third chapter that we should seek those things above, where Christ is risen and sitting at the right hand of God. For our life is hid with Christ in God until the time of the change of the body. It says in chapter 1 in the 14th verse, let's read in the 13th verse. It says here, as we give thanks to the Father, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, that's the 12th verse, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now I want you to notice this as pertaining to the mysteries. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. When you say light, you're talking about understanding. So it says, to be partakers of the inheritance. There is an inheritance, and flesh and blood cannot inherit that inheritance. It must be an interspiritual man that inherits the spiritual glory as to heavenly treasures. And the Bible said we are partakers of this inheritance of the saints in light. I wish we had time to elaborate on the in light. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, that is, he hath delivered us from ignorance of men ever learning, which is darkness. And he hath translated us into light, which means godly understanding as to what Christ has given us through the mind of God. And then it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. That is to say, he's the body, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Read it in the 9th verse. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So then he said, who is the image, that is the fullness of the body, who is the image of the invisible God, God being a spirit, being invisible, the firstborn of every creature, Jesus Christ, the firstborn. For by him were all things created that were in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So then the Bible says he has made peace for us. And here we find that we have come into light. And we have left darkness. And now we are saints of God in light. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, you as saints of God will have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But if we say that we walk in the light, and we do not fellowship with our brother, and we do not love our brother, as indeed, then we abide in death, and we are yet in darkness. We are yet in the ignorance of our own understanding, and we are exile from the wonderful world of light. So then we see here that it is said that the mystery of God, this heavenly treasure as concerning this light, is hid in God. And that means that there is another world. There is another world. There is a celestial world somewhere. There is a world that is celestial. We are living in the terrestrial world. And we place the greatest emphasis upon things of less value because our evaluation is not proper, as I say so many times. And we expedite the cause of the flesh, which really expedites the kingdom of Satan as to a cause. And we hinder the work of God, and we stop the things of God when we should be expediting the cause of God and the kingdom of God, and praying, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in this earth as in heaven. Praying that it would be done. I say the law and the prophets came at Calvary. Now, why is it that we're not praying? Father, now let your will be done in my life. Let your will be done in my body. Let your will be done in the government. Let your will be done in this world. And that you said, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so then Jesus, when he went away, he gave the kingdom to you and I, and gave Peter the keys to the kingdom, that he might open the kingdom, and that we might have this heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. And so the kingdom of God has come. At last, the kingdom of God is here. It's been here ever since Calvary. But the only thing is, it hasn't been here to you and I until we're born into the world, until we come to our generation. We're not partakers. Those generations behind us had privilege to it, but they're all dead and they're gone. All of those die off. Like I said here not too long ago in talking to David Paul, I said people fail to see, David Paul, that what happens is that it's not just one or two people dying, but that the entire generation of the past dies. And that means that there is a new world as to the contribution of those that have given toward it, whether it be scientifically or whatever it might be as to the ingenuity or as to building or whatever. There is a new world for a new generation. And it isn't long before that generation dies. All of them die. And then there is a new generation. And there is a new world as to whatever that generation contributed toward the children that was coming on. And so it is in the spirit. It's the same way with the things of God. Every preacher, every child of God, through every generation has contributed something. And they lay down to sleep. They did not die as the generations die, but they did lay down to sleep, as the Bible said, and he fell upon sleep. So they lay down to sleep. Now, they have not died, and that is to go to sleep, to lose what they have invested, but they're going to wake up. At the end of the way, they're going to wake up and possess everything that every generation, as to the spiritual people of God, have contributed to the cause, to enjoy it throughout eternity. But everything that the natural man has done, he loses it. It's gone because he sowed to the flesh. And everything that's in the flesh is corruptible. It decays. It passes away. The world passes away. All that's in it passes away. So then the Bible said, if you sow to the flesh, whatever your wealth might be, whatever your title might be, you're still sowing to the diminishing side of life. And the Bible said, if you sow to the flesh, then you sow in corruption. And all of it comes back to you as reaping in corruption. For if you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. Or if you sow in the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap the deteriorating of all things. That passes away, because that's all you can get out of it. You know, it's going to rust out. It's going to rot out. It's going to do something going to happen to it, whether it's physical, whether it's natural, whatever it might be. You're going to lose it. A lot of knowledge, you're still going to lose it. Education and titles and diplomacies, you're going to lose it. Positions and praise and prestige, you're going to lose it. Monetary values, you're going to lose it. All of it is perishing. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall on the Spirit reap everlasting life. Well, that is to say, if I sow to the Spirit, I'm going to reap a celestial body. The dispute being over the body, we read again right here in Colossians, that Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead, bodily speaking. He is the fullness of the Godhead, bodily speaking. That is to say, he is in the realms of human physics as to the earth. And he is the fullness of the Godhead, bodily speaking. God did not give the Spirit unto the Son by measure, but he poured his entirety of himself into the body of Jesus and said, I'm pleased to dwell in this body. Well, that is to say, there's nothing that's ever done anymore. Or there never has been anything that was ever done. But what God did it through the body of Jesus. Before the body was ever made manifest in the world as to be the expression of God, or the express image of his person. Or that is to say, God sent to you in human form so you can see what he's like. Before Jesus ever came into the world, he was with the Father in the beginning. He was with the Father in the beginning, and the Bible said all things, whether invisible or visible, was made by him. Was made by him. That is to say, Michael, Gabriel, the angels, those invisible forces, Jesus made those angels. Jesus was the one that created everything. Jesus was the one that come down. Christ, he came down in the human body called Jesus. And so then we come right back to the body again. We start having a discussion on the body again. And we find out that the great emphasis is placed on the body as to a bodily redemption. There is a bodily redemption. And I've been trying to tutor my people for a number of years now to bring the details of the Spirit and not to drive them too fast, to let them know about the spiritual indwelling person. The Bible calls it the inner man, that they might understand that man and that they might perfect that man. And I was trying to travail till Christ be formed within you, that when he is formed in you, that you might understand that you cannot sin, and that inwardly you have passed from death unto life, and that you can never come into condemnation. And I've had to bring that down as teaching you to get out of the world, teaching you to stay away from the evils of the world and the frolics of the world and the gullible desires of the world. I had to come down that trail first to where you knew that you couldn't do those things and be a Christian. And I preach to you the repentance, and I preach to you separation, and I preach to you coming out of the world and being your separate people, so that you couldn't do those ugly things. You couldn't talk those ugly things. You couldn't think those ugly things. You couldn't be like those ugly people. I taught you that. And that if you did continue in those things, then are ye of the devil, and you would perish in the fire. See, so I taught you that to bring you out. When I got you out, and I begin to see that you are willing to make your efforts to be holy and to be godly and to be clean and separate yourself from the world. And I know all of you haven't done that. And I know all of you are not going to do that. There'll always be spots and blemishes in this feast of charity. Wells without water, the Bible said. Clouds driven about by the tempest. Waves foaming out their own shame. But there are those that did come out of Egypt that did not look back into Egypt, that went on into the Canaan land. There are those that God raised up that were spiritual people as to that degree of knowledge that they had in that day. So then we see that God has got a people. He's always had a people, even when Elijah fled and Elijah felt like maybe there wasn't anybody else in the land. He said, I alone am left. And the Lord said, I've got 7,000 Elijah that has never bowed their knees to Baal. So then God has always had people. And Paul said, even so in his day at this present moment, that there is still a remnant according to the election of grace. And if it be of grace, then it's not of works, lest any man should boast. So then we find that God has got a people. I preach to you, come out of Egypt. Come out from among them. Be a separate people. Touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. And then, of course, when you came out, and I saw that you was willing to do that, I saw your stumblings and your staggerings and your problems and all these kind of things. But God, through his tender mercy, still stretched out his hand to lead you and stretched out his hand to help you to go on into the wonderful Canaan of God, to come on into that wonderful celestial body, that celestial world. And so then when you were doing your best, then I began to preach to you. Now, don't condemn yourself over that thing which you allow. See, happy is he that doth not condemn himself over that thing which he alloweth, because there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And you wasn't walking after the flesh, because you turned away from the flesh, and you tried to do your best to walk after the Spirit. So then I begin to preach your security to you, your eternal security to you. And I begin to take you another step. You know, the second lap of the way. As from Egypt is one, and then out of Egypt into the wilderness is another, and out of the wilderness into Canaan is another. So I begin to tutor you that when the serpents begin to bite you and all these things begin to happen to you, I begin to tell you of the glory of God, the blessings of God, that you can go on into Canaan. And I begin to tell you about these wonderful things, how that God has carried you on the wings, so to speak, and how that he hath suffered for you, and he was bruised for your iniquity. And now you are in God, and you cannot sin because you have come into God. Therefore, you cannot sin. And I begin to tell you how secure that you are in God, that you are secure in God, in that ye are the people that's determined to live a holy life, irregardless to what happens. You're not looking back into Egypt. You're not turning back into Egypt. You're not leaning on those things or going down to Egypt for your help. Then it was a sure thing that you are the candidates of God for this wonderful eternal security. So then, not being able to carry yourself, not being able to keep yourself, I therefore begin to preach to you this wonderful Godship and this wonderful eternal life and this wonderful eternal security. How that God had already appropriated these things and passed them on to you. And that now they're yours. And because your efforts are put forth as to the best of your ability, then this thing envelops you and swallows you up. And now the devil is no match for you. And behold, I give unto you power over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So then I begin to preach these things to you. And I did that to perfect the spiritual man on the inside of you, so that the spiritual man could rise up in great confidence and say, well, praise God, I made it. By his help, I made it. And as I begin to preach that to you, then that brings into view the next lap of the way, which is the land of Canaan. And that is to bring you into the redemption of the body. So I begin to say to you that, folks, the redemption of the body is a different thing altogether. I say the redemption of the body means God dealing with the Jews, not with the Gentiles. That when you come thus far, Moses was taken off of the scene. The reason he was taken off of the scene, because that was a time of the Gentiles, showing the time of the Gentiles. See, and as to that end, all of a sudden, then came the Canaan land, where again, the great kingdom was established as to Israel, and they received their king. So see, we're coming down to the Jordan. Down to the Jordan, where I said to you that you've got to get over death. Now the redemption of the body. Now going into Canaan. Now to be able to get the new harvest. So that's what we've been doing. We've been bringing you down to that, that now this is the redemption of the body, so that brings the Jewish people in. That's why we spoke to you about seven times going into Israel and prophesying in Israel, saying the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. So then, now to Israel, it is a repentance. Now to Israel, the kingdom of God is at hand. It wasn't before, because Israel was blinded in part that they should not see the kingdom of God. But all of a sudden, now Israel's eyes come open as to their generation and their reception. And now it is unto them as the kingdom of God being at hand. So then, we are preaching now the kingdom of light unto them. Come out of darkness. You've been in darkness. Now come out of darkness and come into this marvelous light. There shall be light at the end time or the evening time. Come into this marvelous light that God has given through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we preach to you and we teach you. We try to go into the deep mysteries of God as to the spiritual things so that you will be spiritually adequate for the purpose. And now we bring to you the redemption of the body to detail things to your mind that you that have come out and you that have become spiritual and you that have made your efforts and you that have invested your time in God, willing to give up the frolics of the world and the frivolous things of the world, you coming into these things, we have taught you that you are the candidates for this wonderful change of the body, which is the celestial body coming into view. Peter said, if this tabernacle be dissolved, this is the one that's been going through all the wilderness. This is the one the devils has been getting a hold of as to the serpents biting. But now getting over the carnal mind, getting over Jordan, all of a sudden, then it is said to you that there is another tabernacle eternal in the heavens, not made with hands, which is, of course, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you borne the image of the earthy? Which ye have. As to the first man, Adam, and Adam all die, that is the image of the earthy. But now you are to bear the image of the heavenly, which is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they say to us, put on the body of the Lord Jesus. Put ye on the body of the Lord Jesus. For as many as been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. So then we're getting our Sunday garment on now. We're getting the garment that was tried in the fire, in that Jesus went through the fire for us. And the Bible said God suffered not his soul to remain in hell, nor his body to see corruption. So then we find out that here this thing about the body as to the dispute over Moses' body and the thing of Elijah's body and the thing of Enoch's body. We begin to study this. We begin to understand this. And just as we come to it, we find out that we meet a great barrage as to a foes that is determined that they're not going to let us into Canaan. As it was as the first when we could have went into Canaan, then the giants discourage us because we was no match for evil spirits and demons and devils, so we back off. As it was with the people, and they couldn't go in. As children, they just played around. As children, they sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. And today they're still playing. Instead of eating and drinking at God's table, they're playing ball and they're taking the children's ball game away from them. And they're doing the little silly things and they've got into racing and everything. All kind of frolics. See, and they're playing. Now, here we are. Again, we have an opportunity to go into Canaan. We've come to this great wilderness. And God said, I've led you by this wilderness for the space of 40 years, that I might humble you, that I might teach you, that I might make you to understand, that I might have you as not a rebellious people, but a submissive people, and that I might project my strength and go up before you and fight your battles for you, as when they crossed over into Canaan, when he let the angels of heaven cast the hailstones out of heaven and made the sun to stand still, and when he brought it about as to the moon standing still so that they could have the light. See, once you cross over the old intellectual darkness of the Jordan, then you're over here in the land of light. All of this we allegorically see, for we see how they've passed through the spheres, how that shepherd went through as to a door open in heaven, and then we see how Armstrong went on up to the moon, and we see out here far beyond the curvature of this world that there's light all the time. When you get up there, there's light everywhere. There's light all the time. The world being tilted as it is and the sun going around like this. See, there's light all the time because you have exhaled. See, Jordan, you've gotten over Jordan. So you got an eternal day of light. You don't go to sleep and wake up. Go to sleep and wake up, which is symbolic of a man that dies and then he's resurrected. He dies and then he's resurrected. See, people die and they're resurrected. That's what sleep is a type of. See, the day star goes down. You're over here with God. The light is Adam. And then you get away from the light. The expulsion and the sun goes down in your life. I said the other day, we was talking about the woman that sang, praise him when the sun goes down. So then the sun down of your life and that thing is going down. So you find that you go to sleep. Not dead. Lazarus sleepeth. And then the Lord said, I go to awake him. So then we find that sure enough, God is letting them go to sleep and then waking them up. But now we've come over the Jordan. What have we done? We have realized that we pass from death unto life, that we're not going to go to sleep and wake up anymore. See, we pass from death unto life. As to that inner man, there is no more death for him. See, his sins are gone. They're in the sea of God's forgetfulness. So you can't find them anymore. With sin goes the sting of death. With that comes eternal life, the freedom. For the Bible said that God heard the groaning of the prisoners. In a time accepted, he succored them. And he looked down and heard the groaning of the prisoners, of them that was appointed unto death. And the Bible said he loosed them. And some of them even came up out of the grave and witnessed to it. So today we're loosed. We're loosed. Our inner man is loose from death. It was taken into captivity in the garden by the feminine part, by the weakness of the woman, through the beast's mind. Sin has been held in captivity ever since. But now Jesus has come down here. He's put the beast to death. He defeated him at Satan. In thus doing, he cast Satan out and said, I destroyed him that had power over death. And I beheld him fall as lightning from heaven. And it's recorded over in the book of Revelation, Revelation 12, where there's war in heaven. And right now we're talking about the Star War. See, about this time of age. So then we find out that God has defeated Satan. And he says to you and I, greater is he, Christ, within you than he that is in the world, Satan, the prince of this world. And then I give you power over all the powers of the enemy, which is Holy Ghost on the inside of you. God's Holy Ghost, Christ on the inside of you. You're becoming one with him. He said, I give you power, unto you power, over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So then we know that we got power over poverty. We know that we got power over sickness. We know now that we got power over devils and demons that drive people out of their mind and cause them to go insane. We've got power over anything that would affect us in any way, physically, spiritually, financially, naturally, whatever it might be. We've got all power. But the thing is, though we've got this tutoring, we didn't come into Canaan to the extent of the change of the body. For though Moses gave them all of this tutoring, yet when they got down to the Jordan, they had to cross the Jordan. That is to come out from the world, be a separate people, kill out the carnal mind on the next leg of the journey, kill out the carnal mind to bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Christ, because the Jordan was symbolic of the carnal mind. And to be carnally minded is death. And the reason God said in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, was because of the carnal mind. And because of the carnal mind, the curse was over everything. And the only way that the curse can be lifted, as I said to the ladies today, it's lifted by Calvary. The only way it can be lifted is in Jesus. But in this, even though it's lifted, you cannot be partakers of it unless you believe in what he has said. You must be partakers of it by faith, because it has never yet come to pass as to the bodily change, and will not come to pass as to your environment being changed nor your body being changed until the last week of Daniel comes in, because the Jews represent the law, that which is the body that's blinded in part. So we find out that we have to come over the carnal mind. We have to get over the Jordan. We have to shut that out. And then when we shut that out, we go into the redemption of the body to get the new harvest. We don't have to have that walk of unleavened bread. We don't have to have that anymore, because that extends from the bloodline.
as to the Red Sea, where Pharaoh or the devil was swallowed up, as we say, in the blood. It can't get across the blood. And the unleavened, as to the unleavened bread, as to the sincerity of walking with God, it extends from the Red Sea all the way through the wilderness and over to Jordan. And God has allowed you to do that, to let the body be killed out by the body of Jesus at the Red Sea as to the blood. And that the devils and demons are killed out with you, because if you don't partake of the body, and if you mortify the deeds of the body, then the devils cannot get to your spiritual man, because they have to work through the body to reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin by the body of the Lord Jesus, and dead to the things of the world by the body of Jesus Christ. So then you are separated from that, and you're not in the earth as to be in the body, in the flesh, but you're now in the spirit as to be in heaven, and you are now in the heavenly places. And therefore, we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh, because we're separated. The rent veil at Calvary, done away with the body. That's what the rent veil was for, was to rend the body from the spirit and take the body and lay it away in death. And Satan can never touch us, because he has to work through the body to get to the spirit, and the spirit is no longer in the body. It's been taken away and it's been placed in heaven and put in the body of Jesus Christ by the foreknowledge of God, as to see it under a finished product. So then we can't sin, because sin is of the flesh. And the body is dead because of sin. God killed it because of sin, to take away sin and to cut off occasion from Satan. So then our inner man, our spiritual being, which is the only life there is, in that the body is dead without the spirit, the body profiteth nothing. It's from the dust, it is nothing. Your life is the spiritual being on the inside. And so then, as a spiritual being, you are now hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the restoring or the change of the body. So we have to wait for the redemption of the body, which we call the purchased possession. For the body, the creature, it will be redeemed, but it must be brought in by adoption. It has to be brought in by adoption, which means the law. It has to come through the law. But we can, at this present time, manifest Christ on the inside by subduing the human form until Christ is living and we're not living anymore, in that our body is dead anyway. We finally do away with all human ego and desire, and is nothing but Christ's will and Christ's words and Christ's thought and Christ's desire and Christ's deeds. So that it's not us living in Christ. The world sees Jesus. So then, this is what God is trying to get us to do. But there's much to be said as concerning this, as to the redemption of the body, as to differentiate between the celestial and the terrestrial, as to whether you are terrestrial or celestial. The determining as to whether you are celestial or terrestrial is according to your deeds. The child is known by his deeds, which means the celestial and the terrestrial is made manifest, fully manifested, as to the eye by the child's deed. So we see that Jesus was the fullness of God. He fully gave himself to God. That God was fully manifested in his life. That he didn't have any personal desires. He didn't have any personal ambitions. He didn't take on any projects as to project himself, nor did he seek to make of himself a reputation. But he humbled himself as a servant, to wash the feet of the brethren, and to serve the brethren, and to die for the brethren, or for humanity. So then God fully was manifested in Jesus. But the thing is it going to be part with us? Or are we going to let God be fully manifested in us? Are we going to come to a full measure, the full stature? Or are we going to have a reservation as to our own things in life, our own ambitions in life, our own career in life, our own program in life? Are we going to hold something for ourselves? Or are we going to surrender to God fully, that we might say it is not us living, but Christ living within us? And the life I now live, I live with the Son of God, that the world may see Jesus. See, this is the thing I'm trying to bring you to. Why am I trying to do that? Because that is the church. For the ones that can come to that as to a full surrender to the best of their ability. They're going to be the bride. No one else is going to be the bride, but they're going to be the bride. And when they come to that place, and there is a body of believers that will come to that place, then God is going to translate them out of here, and they're going to be changed in their body so as not to go by the way of the grave. And in that, the bride's going to go out of here like that. And when the bride goes out of here like that, that means that it has been, that the head has appeared in the heavens, and it is calling its members to itself. At that time will not exceed the dead in Christ, for there are people that died in Jesus Christ that will be the bride. They died in Jesus Christ. They could not be made perfect without us under the law. But they did confess that they were pilgrims and strangers, and looking toward our day of perfection, when that which is perfect is come. Then God loosed them that was appointed unto death that was in the graves. He went down, he preached to the souls in prison, and he gave them these white robes. And thus they crossed Calvary, they crossed death, and death was conquered. And they were on the side of the bride. But he said, rest until the rest of them go through their training. And according to their degree of knowledge is what God gave to them, that is what he expected out of them. And to whom he gave much, he expected much. And to whom he gave much, he would require the more, he said. And so then when they come out, they join us. And the rest of them are left. For the wicked dead live not again until the 1,000 years are finished. And then God will call them after the millennium. He'll call the wicked dead out of the graves to judge them and turn them into the lake of fire. So then with these few little words of exhortation tonight, I'm just telling you that there is a great mighty thing as to the redemption of the body. How many of you are going to get over Jordan? I don't know. I don't know. But I do know one thing. There's a remnant according to the election of grace. And there is a people in the world that is the predestinated of God. And these people are going to get over their intellectual reasoning and their intellectual thirst for the things of the world, and their gullible desire is to that which Satan saveth, being the prince of this world, saving the things that be of the flesh. They're going to get loose from that. That is, the saints of God are. And in that they do, they're going to count, as Paul said, everything behind me lost. Everything to gain Christ. And in doing that, they're going to give their bodies a living sacrifice to this extent, that if they work on the job, they won't be working for the belly, nor working for the family, nor working to pay bills. They'll be working for God. Everything they do, everything they think, everything they plan, to love him with all of their strength, all of their minds, and to give themselves completely unto God, doing all things, even their labor, as unto the Lord. To labor that they might have to give to the weak. And they're going to give themselves so completely that they're not going to have time to sit around and joke with the family and visit with the family and go out and do the things with the family. They're going to have the family of God, and the only family fellowship they're going to have is those of their natural family that comes into the spiritual family. And if they go to the natural family at all for anything, it's just going to be as God leads them to go there to testify and witness of this great, wonderful goodness of God. Somebody would say, well, I believe God wants me to go visit with him, Brother Pike, and he just wants us to get together out there and enjoy ourselves. I said there are some 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. I said that some of you are going to reserve certain things to yourself as to the flesh, whether it's visit with your family or whatever. You're going to do that, and you're going to miss that much of God and be cut off from that much of God. But there's others that's not going to do that. Somebody would say, well, I think God wants us to do it. Well, he gives us what he wants to do when he said, Abraham, get thee out of the land of thy kindred. You don't find Abraham going back to visit with them. You don't find Abraham looking back into the land of the kindred. And when the man said, let me go bury my dead father and then I will follow you, he said, let the dead bury the dead. They that are in trespasses and sin, they're dead. Let them take care of the funerals. You come and follow me. See, and so he lets us know how he feels. So there's going to come a time when there's going to be some people that are going to consider themselves dead in the body as to the natural man, as to Adam, And they're going to separate themselves from everything concerning flesh, whether it's their natural kindred as to relatives, or whether it is their kindred as to the flesh or the body of people, those that they've been among all their life. And they're coming out of Egypt, they're coming out of the flesh, and they're going to be spiritual, and they're going to have the spirit of revelation, and they're going to abide in this. This is the one thing that Betty and I had to learn. She had to leave her folks, I had to leave my folks. We had to go our way, wherever God said go, all over the different parts of the nation or the world, and then go to visit with our relatives whenever. And our children still fuss. They still fuss. One of my daughters said, I've had a new home for a number of years. You've never been in it one time. They still fuss. But I would love to be with them. And as long as they can fellowship God, as long as they can come into the things of God, we're going to spend some time together. But if they don't do it, there's just going to be a very little time that I'll get to spend with them. Because I'm very busy in God. I got lots of things to do to be about my Father's business. And though I love them very dearly, and I spend my life praying for them and trying to tell them or tutor them or do anything I can to help them, but I go on my way for God. Because as it was when the woman came, she said, I want to see my son. That is Mary. I want to see my son. And they said, Jesus, your mother, your family, they're without. They want to see you. He said, who is my mother? Who is my mother? The church. These that do the will of my Father which is in heaven. This is my mother. This is my brother. This is my sister. These that do the will of my heavenly Father. This is my family. Like Brother Ral used to sing, the family of God. So then, folks, it's a little hard to get over that hump. But the children of God will eventually do that. The others, you know, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, whatever it might be, of those that fall by the way, of those that reserve something to themselves, or those that sell all and lay everything down at God's feet to follow Him. Whatever it is, somebody says, I can't reach that far. I love you. That's your business. I'm not here to fuss with you. That's your business. Forgetting those things that are behind, I'm pressing forward to the prize of the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus, to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus, to a full reward. Let's everybody stand together. I don't think I've kept you all that long tonight, because even though David came and said some things, Brother Taylor, Sister Marana, none of them took very long. And we didn't have any special singing and a whole lot of pre-singing before, as Brother Taylor, he sings quite a bit before, to condition your hearts for the word. So we really haven't kept you that long. It's probably fairly normal as to the time. All right, so where do we go from here? What do we do now? What are we going to do for God? Tomorrow's another day. This has been an unusual weekend, and yet it's not unusual. It's the same to most of you, the same routine. But in that I went to see Mr. Cross on a Friday, it had great significance. Great significance. Mr. Cross and the woman that works there, her name's Mary. Having gone over there, it has great significance. And that meant that Saturday had great significance. And that meant that today had great significance. And no doubt, that is why the stiff reproof came this morning as to the judgments of God at the resurrection, because this morning had to do with the resurrection. On that resurrection morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise. Of course, tomorrow has to do with the resurrection as to the carryover because of the Gentiles. But today is the morning as to the first day after the Sabbath. In that the Sabbath of the Jews is on Saturday, this is their resurrection. Okay, let's sing together, can we? We're glad to have our sister Marianna coming down from the gateway of the West. Her life is significant. Her comings have great spiritual significance. The things that have been happening as of late has great spiritual significance. And God is doing a great, mighty thing in the earth. It is so great. Tonight, if we could just step over on the other side, and I say this for the benefit of them that don't understand, and you could hear the angels playing on their harps. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands as they strum across their beautiful hearts with perfection. Every touch
with perfection. See, Paul said, I have a desire to be with God, which is far better. And I was caught up into that third heaven, and I saw these glorious, majestic things. So great and exuberant, I can't even find words to express them. It's not even lawful for human beings to utter the things that I saw. And so then that beautiful, beautiful world of crossing over the Jordan and getting into that world, whereas the prophets of old lived in the caves, they didn't go around people because they had moved into that world. The land of prancing horses and fiery chariots, angelic beings as Jesus, as the others that walked in that realm. Some men have visions. These men lived in those realms. They lived in the world of power and greatness. And the man walked down and healed the withered hand. So they lived. They walked in those things, and they didn't want to be with anybody. It makes it a little difficult for us because we're called to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we are around people. But they lived in that. And his brother David, Paul said up here, their spiritual being got so great, mighty, so activated with the power of God, and they got so full of God and in such a measure of God that the flesh eventually gave way. And not having any natural, physical exuberance as to expression and inspiration, they finally put all that down and replaced it with spiritual, godly inspiration. And when I say their spiritual inspiration, it's really not a spiritual inspiration at all, in the sense that it is a realm of human physics and its energy. But nevertheless, Satan takes advantage of it. So it's a spiritual quickening as to Satan. But see, the prophets got away from that. Of the thrill of eating and drinking, and the thrill of riding and seeing and buying and studying and learning and laughing and talking and fellowship. They got away from that. And they become a spiritual being that subjected the body altogether. And they were in such wonderful heavenly places till our world looks like a garbage can. We wonder how they stayed by themselves. How it was over there in the old dusty cave. But folks, they didn't live in an old dusty cave. They lived in heaven. They dwelt in heaven. They walked in heaven. They saw the glories of glories in such a way that as it was, the four beasts around the throne never wanted to leave the throne. But throughout eternity, they just say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, just and true, holy, 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 holy. And they are enriched with strength beyond your wildest imagination. They never get weary. They never get tired. They are right in the middle of this glorious thing, like a little child splattering in the water on a rainy day when the sun is shining. So, we don't understand because our eyes are holding that you cannot see. You cannot see. And the Bible said the wicked shall not see when the good cometh. And if this gospel be hid, it be hid to them that are lost. Someone would say, I just don't think that we feel that way, Brother Pike, coming to church. Listening to all of this, I don't think we feel like that. Well, I'm sure that some of you don't. And I trust that you don't. But you'd be surprised how carnal people are. Just the other day, I think there was a young girl that was nigh to tears or maybe crying. Because she's wanting to get married. And she's on the verge of getting married. And because I'm preaching the coming of the Lord, she got to thinking it was so close that she wasn't going to be able to get married. Let's give the Lord a hand. You see how carnal people can be? You can kind of look over that because she's the girl looking for her husband. You know? But just the thoughts that all of her life she's looked for her husband, that is since she's been old enough. And now God's going to come back and never let her get married. You understand? That's so much carnality. And yet it's a young person. But it's so much carnality. See, she can't imagine that over on the other side, as she makes it, She wouldn't spit on her husband. Let's give the Lord another eye. What she'd have over there and what she'd see over there. Why? You couldn't bring a man by that had all the wealth of the world, you know, and was slicked up like a steel pipe had been polished and catch her attention. You couldn't do it. See, because that is the world of glory. Paul said, I'm persuaded to believe that these heavenly things, that there is nothing in the earth as to the beggarly elements of the earth that's to be compared to these wonderful things. So we talk about terrestrial, we talk about celestial, we talk about the natural body, we talk about the spiritual body. For there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. All right, let's sing together, can we? Sing, I love Him. I love Him. If you love Him, you keep His commandments. I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. For every promise in God's book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. Tonight, as I say, I feel like that there is a spectacular thing that is in the Spirit that is transformated, taking place, and another lap of the way has been set forth as a milestone or a marker of time that God has achieved His purpose to another extent. And every time He puts down a milestone, that's where the move of God is. It doesn't go to and fro. You go to and fro. You may backslide. You may be back here tomorrow. But when He sets down a milestone, it is there. And those that make progress with Him in their spiritual being has reached that place. And that's where they're at. And they'll be there. And they won't move until the cloud moves again. And then their little tabernacle will move on. And as the cloud lifts off your tabernacle and it moves on, you move right on with it. See, the grace of God, the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, the power of Christ. Well, when the cloud appears over the temple, or the tabernacle that is, it indicates that God is in His tabernacle. So when it moves, we move. But we don't go backwards. We don't look back into Egypt. We're moving on toward that wonderful, wonderful world of God. Into that great, wonderful world of God. We've been into that world. And we don't come back with a discouraging report, but we come back to tell you that you're well able to take the land. We took a look, and all of the giants look like grasshoppers to God's people. Let's give God a hand. So then we're on our way to do something for God. And the Bible says that God sits upon the circumference of the earth and beholdeth all the inhabitants thereof as grasshoppers. So he sees those giants as grasshoppers, and he sees sons of God as great and mighty, ruling with a rod of iron over all the world, power over all the powers of the enemy. And the giants are nothing to us. That is, the evil spirits have no power over us. We're well able to move in, cast out the devils, take over the land. God said, I'm not driving them out too fast before you, lest the beasts multiply. So God's got to leave a little trouble in there, a little sting of death in there. He's got to leave it among those people, because some of them are brute beasts and they'll take over out there. And they'll be so ecclesiastical, they'll kick us out altogether and we won't have no part in there. But he'll drive them out little at a time. He'll get them out of our way. So then we sing the song that we'll sing now. It's called Everything's Gonna Be All Right. He said, watchman, what of the night? And the watchman waves back as they set upon the walls, saying, everything's all right. Because of the blood of Jesus, because of Calvary, everything's going to be all right. Let's sing that little chorus. Everything's gonna be all right. Everything's gonna be all right. Jesus came, save my soul. Everything's gonna be all right. Everything's gonna be all right. Everything's gonna be all right. Since Jesus came and saved my soul, everything's gonna be all right. So let us praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him in the morning. Praise Him at noontime. Praise Him. Praise Him when the sun is going down. For sometimes I feel like heaven's come down. Heaven has come down. Oh, heaven has come down. And sometimes I feel like heaven's come down. Heaven has come down. So let us love Him. Love Him. Love Him in the morning. Love Him at the noontime. Love Him. Love Him. Love Him. Love Him in the morning. Love Him at the noontime. Love. I want to love Him. Love Him when the sun goes down. Somebody say hallelujah. When you think it all over and you think about what Jesus did for you and you think about the glory of the wonderful things that God has done for them that love Him and the way that He suffered for you, don't you just feel like you can make it after all? If you feel like you can make it after all, raise your hand. Feel like that we can make it after all. Hallelujah. After all the problems, I still think. All right, let's worship the Lord just a little bit more, can we? This is Sunday, to be gone a little while. And though the men folk will gather on a Monday night, the ladies don't get to be there. So let's just worship together a little bit more. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's the only one who cares and understands. Standing
somewhere in the shadows you'll find him, and you'll know him by the nail prints in his hand. Come home, come home, it's supper time. Can you sing that with me? The shadows are lengthening fast. Come home, come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last. When I was but a boy in days of childhood, I used to play till the evening shadows come. Then winding down an old familiar pathway, I could hear my mother call at set of sun. Come home, come home, it's supper time. The shadows are lengthening fast. Come home, come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last.
It's getting later and later. As I said this morning in reading about the things that David Wilkerson said, it makes you realize it's really getting late. Men like that begin to talk the way that he's talking, then you know that it's getting late. Real late. And the call is ringing out all over the world. Come home at supper time. While we were preaching over there to those people in Africa, thousands of hands waving at us. When I said, come up and let me pray for you, come up and give your heart to God, they begin to pour in. The time of harvest, Jordan overruns all of its banks. It overflows all of its banks. And you know it's harvest time because people are being killed everywhere. Plane crashes, there's earthquakes, there's diseases, there's mishaps of every kind. Jordan is overflowing its banks, so it must be harvest time. It must be harvest time. And in that it is, the call goes forth, come home, come home, come home, for it's supper time. While we're worshiping the Lord, I mean, just to let him know that we love him, let's just lift our hands and close our eyes. Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Or be it morning, noon, or night, we're all dressed in spotless white, and we're ready for the bridegroom. Better get ready for the bridegroom to come. Better get ready for the bridegroom. Far be it morning, noon, or night, we're all dressed in flawless white, and we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, we're ready for that bridegroom. For be it morning, noon, or night, we're all dressed in flawless white, and we're ready for the bride. So we're going to sing this little chorus. And time shall be no more. On the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Sing it with me now. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be. The fullness of time is here. All time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel he'll stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be. We're going to sing it together one more. Once again. Oh, time shall be no more. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more,
no more.
All the angels will stand on the sea. With your eyes closed and your hands lifted up, going and going, worshiping the Lord and praising the Lord. But I know that some of you have to go to work. I appreciate the time that you stay with us, the time you give to us. I hope that we can say some little something that'll open your mind up, even the more that you might understand the scriptures, the greater. When Philip went over to where the eunuch was, he said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, when I have no man to teach me?" So the God has put teachers in the body that we might be able to be inspired of God and explain what we can to you that you might understand. For you're the sheep of his pasture, and all of them that are of God are of a good understanding, and God is wanting you to be of a good understanding. The wicked must not understand, but the righteous shall understand, because they're to control the whole world and the universe. Throughout eternity, they must understand. But the wicked, of course, shall not know. They'll not know when the hour's upon them. But ye know, ye can tell that it's nigh even at the door. With our hands lifted up, our eyes closed, we'll call Brother Eugene if he'll come up. And while Gene comes to pray for us, let's acknowledge the Lord tonight. I saw the pictures of the garden that Brother Eugene raised for us, and it was beautiful. I didn't get to go out there to see it, as some of you, but it was such a beautiful garden, so clean. It had a great representation as that new harvest coming in. And it was so beautiful as I looked at it. I hope to use some of the pictures in our day star. You know, a lot of times we catch things that you do, whether it's sawing, whether it's nailing, whether it's welding, whatever it might be. And we get those pictures to put into our magazines and to put into our booklets. And a lot of times we catch it on film that we might someday have a special building. If we were diligent, we would already have it. But a special building to where we can show these films back and show the brethren of Bethlehem at work and the sisters of Bethlehem at work. Then we can have a little film of our own called Life at Bethlehem or something like this, you know. Be wonderful to show the children what you've done to inspire them and others, be added as to be able to show others that it's so much better to work like the little ant and to lay up for the coming time that will be eternity. While there's time to get saved, while there's time to do, while there's time to help, while there's time to have a full reward, so much better to do that than it is to leech. Leech. It's so much better. So much better to give than it is to leech. Let's everybody be a part of what we're doing. Let's don't try to take advantage of eternal life and the blessings of God and the things of God and not be willing to give. See, if you do, it proves you don't have God. One of the ways to recognize God isn't a giving person. A giving person. The Bible said, give unto the poor. They that give unto the poor lend unto God, and God will repay them back. He'll refurbish, he'll pay back. And the Bible said, when you make a feast, don't go out and get the rich and invite your friends and neighbors to come to it. Go get the poor, the lame, the halt, the blind. Invite them, for they cannot recompense you, and God will recompense you at the great judgment, and he will reward you. And you find that the way you can tell a real, genuine Christian is they have a giving spirit. They're willing to give of their time to pray to take away their sleep. Willing to give of their time to talk to another about Jesus when they could be doing their own thing. Willing to nail, to saw, to dig. They're willing to share. They're willing to help. To go out, make up the bed for the sick, provide a meal for somebody that's not able. To give something that others might have, but the Bible said God so loved that he gave. And the secret is to be a giver. God so loved that he gave the best that he had. Give your best to God. Give your best to God. God so loved that he gave his best that you may have all things. Having given us Jesus, shall he then hold back anything for us? Shall he not freely with Christ Jesus give us all things? So let's give. Let's show Christ. Let God reveal Christ in your life. Give. He gave until there wasn't any blood left in his veins. He gave his body to be bruised. He gave his hands, as David Paul said, to receive the nails. His feet. He gave his back, was plowed like a field. He gave his life. He gave his home. He gave everything. Let's try to give something for him.